I want you to think about it. The King of Glory, the Lord Jesus, the God-man, took upon Himself flesh, came down here and walked amongst us and lived amongst us and died for us. He came down from glory. You know, it's easy to make that statement, but it's impossible for us with finiteness to fathom what all is involved in the fact that He came down from glory. He came down. He came down to this earth. He humbled Himself. He took upon Himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of sinful man. All the while remaining God, but yet becoming a man and becoming the God-man, as it were. But He came down. And I want you to notice about this coming down. He came down to serve us. He didn't come down to be served. Christianity, of course, is not a religion. We are faith-based. We are a faith. We believe in Christ Jesus. We're people of the way. We're people of Christ, Christians. But we're often categorized as a religion. And for argument's sake, let's just say we are a religion today. And of all the religions of the world, just amass them all, if you could, in your thinking and put them under one umbrella, there's no other religion whose founder or whose leader is a servant. There's none other. None other whose sole purpose was to come. As Jesus said in Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man, He called Himself, even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. He came to minister. That's why He came. He came down from glory for the unglorified purpose of becoming your servant and mine, and the servant of the Lord, and servant of the church. In the graphic language in Isaiah chapter 53, one that passage that we have read many times, he's spoken of this one who came to minister in terms that graphically display His purpose in coming. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows, Isaiah said, and acquainted with grief. Hardly words spoken of a world potentate or a leader of a great movement. Somebody that is worshipped by millions and adored by multiple millions. Hardly those words would characterize the leader that we conjure up in our mind of some world movement. But here's what Isaiah the prophet, 700 years before Jesus came, said prophetically he would be like. He would be despised and rejected of men. He would be somebody that we would hide our faces from, he said. He was despised. We esteemed him not. He had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. What a contradiction in human thought of one who's going to found a world movement, the Lord Jesus. But he said, that's the reason I came. He was a great teacher, but he did not come to teach solely. He was a great preacher, but his mission was not just preaching. He was a great healer. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He delivered people from palsy and from paralysis. And he made lepers whole and clean and set blind men to sing again. He did all of that, but he's not remembered today as just a healer or just a great teacher. Or just an example of how one should conduct his or her life. A great example to follow. He's all of those things. But he said, I the Son of Man, here's what I'm all about. I did not come down here to be ministered to. I came down to minister, to give, to serve. And to give my life a ransom for many. It just blows your mind to think about that the Son of God would come down from glory, where He never knew what it was like not to fellowship with His Father, not to be in constant, intimate communion with His Father, as Son. He left all of that, all the glories of heaven. He laid aside temporarily the independent exercise of those godly attributes that He had always known. Did not cease to be God when He came to this earth, but ceased to independently exercise those options or attributes. He came down and left that and became a servant. He came down serving. But that's not all. He came down seeking this serving Savior. Came down seeking. He came down seeking. He said Himself in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, He said, the Son of Man. He said, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's me. I was lost. I was blind, spiritually blind. I was a spiritual leper. I was totally unclean. I was bound. I was a servant to sin. I was headed for hell as fast as I could go. I had no hope. I was alien from the promises of God. I was outside of the commonwealth of God's people and family. That was me. I was estranged from my God, my Father, the Creator, the God that made me. I was estranged from His love. I was like a sheep going astray. And Jesus came down and sought me and found me, by the way. I didn't find Him. He found me. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. In Psalm 14:2, the Bible says, the Lord looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand and seek after God. And the answer was, no, they're all gone astray. There's not one that understands. There's not one left to himself that understands and seeks after God. You didn't and you don't. You may be a good person. You may be an upright person. You may be a fine moral person. Apart from God's grace, you may be as good as you can get. But listen, you're not seeking after God. If you are, then you contradict the Bible, because the Bible said God looked down from heaven and He could not find a person that naturally seeks after Him. He said they're all gone astray. And the Bible says it this way, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have a seeking Savior who went after that one lost sheep outside of the fold, out of the dangers and perils of nature and the world. And He went after, left the 99 in the fold and went after that one straying lost sheep until He found the sheep and gathered him up into His bosom and carried him into the fold of safety. And praise God, we have a seeking Savior. He still seeks today. There's a Chinese proverb about a traveler who came exhausted one day to a great oak tree and under whose branches he sat and enjoyed the respite and the rest and the shade. And he said, oh, what a happy chance I found you. And the Chinese proverb says, the old oak tree said, it's no chance, I've been waiting for you for 400 years. You didn't find me. I've been waiting here for you for 400 years. Well, it's no chance that you found Jesus. You got saved. It wasn't chance. It was His choice. He chose to came and He came down from glory serving. He came down from glory seeking. That's active. That's urgent. That's compelling. That's life-threatening. It's something that is urgent as life and death. He sought us. It was not a casual seeking of souls. It was an urgent seeking of souls. He came down as a seeker of souls. Servant. Seeker. He came down, thirdly, He came down saving. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul said, of whom I am chief. And I think every one of us, if we were honest, we could say, hey, wait a minute, Paul, I'm the chief. No, Paul said, I'm the chief. You don't know me. I know me, though, and I know that I'm the chief. I'm the chief. I was as lost could be. I was in darkness as darkness could get. I was as far away from God as you could go. Now, I was saved when I was 6. You say, man, did you live a life of terrible sin? No, but that's my lost condition before God. As a 6-year-old or as a 10-year-old or as a 15, if you're apart from God, you're just as lost could be. You're just as in much darkness as the person who's in the darkest pit of unbelief in the world. Robert Ingersoll. He was not any more lost than I was lost before I found Christ Jesus as my Savior. If you're here today, not knowing Jesus as personal Savior, you're no more lost than anybody else that ever got saved was before he got saved. Just lost. And he came down to save you. Oh, he was a great emancipator of slaves. Every slave, every bond servant, every slave could look back and ultimately say it was the grace of God, and it was because of the Lord Jesus and His light and His truth that delivered men, that that assured me ultimately of my freedom. It wasn't because a president signed a proclamation of emancipation. It wasn't because of the civil rights movement that gained steam and back in the 60s. It was because Jesus brought light and life and liberty into this world. He's a great emancipator. He's a great liberator of women. Women did not come into their own and did not achieve the status of equality that they have today compared to what they once had because of anything other than the fact that the Lord Jesus came into the world and brought light into the world and truth into the world and elevated the dignity of womanhood and of manhood above what it ever had realized before. We can owe our emancipation, we can owe our liberation to the Lord Jesus Christ as men and women. He was a great example of teachers. He was a great standard for doctors. He was the healer, the great healer. What doctor wouldn't like to have the healing powers in His name and in His voice and in His touch that Jesus had? Just a touch was all it took from Jesus. Just a touch of the hem of His garment. He was the epitome of social workers going about doing good and cleaning up society. But though He was a great emancipator, though He was a great liberator, though He was a great example, though He was a great doctor and a great social worker, He was the Savior of the world. That's far beyond any of those other things I could have mentioned. He did not come to be emancipated. He did not come to be a liberator. He did not come to be a teacher necessarily. He came to be the Savior of the world. And in that job, though He's rejected of men, though He's despised, though we did esteem Him smitten of God and afflicted, in that job, being the Savior of the world, He did not fail. They crucified Him. But before He died, He said, "It is finished." He finished the work that He'd come to do by the grace of God. And so He is our Savior today. John Newton, who wrote the great hymn, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved," a song that saved a wretch like me, he said, "There's two things of which I am certain." He said, "I am certain that I am a miserable sinner, and I am certain that He is an all-sufficient Savior." And we can be certain of the same thing today. We're miserable sinners, but He came to service. He came to service and to give Himself, to give the ultimate gift, Himself, as a ransom for our sins. And He came to seek us lovingly, compellingly, inviting us, "All ye, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." He said, "Come." He just invites us. He says, it just opens His arms as wide as the universe and says, "You come. Come now. Come now. Come as you are. I will give you rest," He said. "I will give you rest." He came as a Savior today. Well, that's His coming. Let me just recap. He came down from glory to serve. He came to save. He came to seek. He came to save. But let's look at His going back. He came down and the Bible says in our text today, He was received up into glory. He was received up into glory. I want to just say three or four things that I think are significant about His receiving or being received up into glory today. Number one, He went up to glory. And He's already gone there, by the way. He ascended back to heaven or went back to glory triumphantly. He did not go having failed His mission, as I just said. Would you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1? Acts chapter 1. And we'll read just a sentence about His going back to glory as recorded by the writer of the book of Acts. We'll begin reading in verse 9. Jesus had just said given that wonderful charge, "Go," He said, "you will receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you." You're going to be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, verse 9 of Acts 1, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, that is, the 11 disciples were there, and they watched him go back up to heaven. Behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. I want to say three or four things about his going back to heaven. Number one, he went back triumphantly. Herod could not kill him, though he tried. You remember the story of Jesus' birth and how Herod made a decree that all the babies should be killed. And he set his wicked heart upon exterminating any possibility for a Messiah, for a king of the Jews, to ever live past infancy. But he was foiled. He failed in that attempt. Herod could not kill him. The devil could not divert him. The Holy Spirit led him out into the wilderness as he began his public ministry. The Bible says to be tempted of the devil or tested of the devil. The devil tried every way he knew to get Jesus to sin. Turn the stone into bread. You can do it. You're the Son of God. You've fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You're famished. You're emaciated physically. Go ahead and feed yourself. You are the Son of God. That's not too hard for you to do. And Jesus quoted to the devil the Word of God and said, as is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And God has not told me to do that. And the devil threw another one at him and another one at him. And every time the devil threw a dart of temptation at Jesus, Jesus quoted back the Bible and gave him scripture from the Old Testament pages. And finally, the devil had to leave him and did leave him. And Jesus was tempted and tested in all points like as we, yet without sin. The devil couldn't keep him from succeeding in this mission. Herod couldn't kill him. Pharisees could not discredit him, though they tried. They called him a blasphemer. They called him every name in the book, trying to discredit his message and his mission, and they failed by and large with the multitudes. And by the way, the grave could not hold him. They finally crucified him and put him on the cross, and he died, and he went down into the bowels of the earth. He was buried, and he was there 3 days and three nights, but the grave had no hold over Jesus Christ. Triumphantly, victoriously, he came out of the grave after 3 days and three nights, and he was seen alive by hundreds of people. Death could not hold him. Herod could not kill him. The Pharisees could not discredit him. And the devil could not divert him. And there is a wonderful, wonderful verse, if you quickly would turn to Colossians chapter 2, that summarizes what I've just said. Colossians 2. And I'll read verse 14 and 15. Colossians 2, verses 14 and 15. About Jesus, we read, blotting out. Colossians 2, 14, blotting out. Here's what happened in Calvary when he died and gave up the ghost and said, this is blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That is, the law was against us. It said, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty, every part of the law. And he blotted that out and nailed it to the cross. And having spoiled the principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. On the cross and in the grave and through the grave and coming out, he made a show. He triumphed over all the demons of darkness, all the deeds of the evil one who tried the best they could, gave it their very best shot to put Jesus away forever. And he came forth and said, it is I, be not afraid. It is I, be not afraid. He went back to heaven triumphantly. He succeeded when he said, it is done. Oh, I think maybe the elect angels of heaven said, he won, he triumphed, he nailed it to the cross. He spoiled principalities and powers, the devil and all of his demons. He is victorious over all of those forces of darkness. He went up triumphantly. He went up bodily. Did you catch that? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you to heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go. How did they see Him? They saw His body. Here He was, and there He wasn't. He was gone instantly, immediately taken up into the clouds. But before He went into the clouds and disappeared, they saw Him physically and bodily, and so he went up bodily. He had a resurrected body. He had a glorified body. Just the same way you're going to go up, by the way. If you do not live, well, if you do live till the rapture, either way, you're going to have a instantly glorified body. If you're our loved ones dead, they're going to have a resurrected glorified body. We'll have a raptured glorified body. This is spelled out in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 20 and Hebrews 9:24. The Bible says He appeared in the presence of God for us. That's bodily. Hebrews chapter 6. Let me just quickly refer to that. Hebrews 6:20. Which hope we have, that's Jesus, the anchor of our soul. Which hope we have is an anchor of our soul, sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. He went into the heavenlies itself. Not into the Holy of Holies in the temple, but into the heavenlies. Right before God's right arm and right hand, He bodily went. Whither the forerunner for us entered, Jesus, even Jesus, it says in verse 20 of Hebrews 6. He entered into, through the veil, into heaven. Glorified body. Listen as I read Hebrews 9:24. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, that is the temple, Holy of Holies, but which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God for us. He is in bodily form at the right hand of God, right there today, appearing before God for you. The Bible says, ever living to make intercession for us. It's a bodily ascension and going back to heaven. It was visibly. Notice that phrase in Acts chapter 1:11. Shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go. They said, you saw Him. You watched as He went into the heavens. The same way He went is the same way He's coming, visibly and physically and bodily. And triumphantly, by the way. By the way, He went up suddenly. It's fourth thing. Triumphantly, bodily, visibly, and suddenly. Now they see Him, now they don't. He's gone. He's gone suddenly. In Matthew chapter 24, we read that's the same way Jesus is going to come back. He is coming back, by the way, and I'm talking about His second coming to this earth. He's going to come physically. He's going to come visibly. He's going to come bodily. He's going to come, I believe, suddenly. Matthew chapter 24 records it. You can read it beginning in verse 30. Then chapter 25 continues on. Verse 31, I want to read verse 31. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, when He comes back, and all the holy angels with Him triumphantly, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall all be gathered, all nations, and He shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on His right hand, the goats on the left. Then shall the king say, come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But He's coming back triumphantly. He's coming back bodily. He's coming back physically. All the world will behold Him. He's coming back suddenly. Suddenly. So I want to ask you the question this morning. Is He your Savior? Is He your Savior? Have you confessed Him as Lord? This wonderful servant who came down to serve you. Who came down to save you. Who came down to seek you. To save you. Who went back triumphantly, bodily, physically, visibly, suddenly. Who's coming back the same way, and we don't know when. Before he comes back in great glory, he's going to come back in the clouds to receive the church, rapture the living church to receive us up to himself. And then 7 years later, coming back in all great power and glory, as we read in Matthew 25, with all the holy angels with him. Oh, what a fantastic scene and sight to imagine. And you will be there if you're saved. You'll be with him, part of that great company, coming back in power and great glory. We have that hope. He was received up into glory, from whence he comes, from whence he will come back in great glory to establish his kingdom. And we were saved today, shall rule and reign with him for 1,000 years, and then we'll be part of his family forever. Oh, what a blessed hope. Maybe you don't have that hope today. Maybe you're, as I said a while ago, like myself once was, outside, alien, foreigner to come, outside of the family, shut out in darkness, totally lost. If you're without Christ today, doesn't matter how good you are, how nice you are, whether or not you're a member of his church, whether or not you've ever been back, that's not the point. Are you saved? Are you saved? Say, how do I know for sure? I can give you Bible verses that'll help you to discern whether or not you're saved. I can tell you this, if you're saved, you will have the witness of the Holy Spirit within you that you are his child. Do you have that witness today? Could you say, I know for certain, absolutely sure, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Then if you're saved, let me ask you this question before I pray. Are you living in the light of his soon coming, his visible, bodily, sudden, great glory coming back? Does that motivate you? Does that dominate your thought life so that today you're living with eternity in view? Are you? Or have you become so muddled and mired down in the world that you've just lost perspective and you're not really living for Jesus to come today? You've lost that excitement. That blessed hope is not so blessed as it once was. Father in heaven, would you speak to our hearts today, those of us who know you as Savior? Would you rekindle within us a fervent desire that this would be the day that Jesus comes suddenly to rapture the church? Would you just rekindle that desire within our hearts, Lord? We become so callous, so cold, so indifferent to the things of God that we sometimes lose that expectancy, the realization of the soon coming of Jesus, the sudden coming of Jesus. We plan our lives as if we're going to be here forever, and it's such a myth. We're not going to be here forever in this form and in this fashion. Things are going to change and do change and have changed and will be changing every day for all of us. Things will be different tomorrow than they were today, Lord. We have no prospect that we'll be here next week, none of us. Oh, God, please touch us with a new realization of the fact that Jesus is coming back in great glory. And we want to be ready. We want to be watching and working and waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. I pray for that person here today who's not saved. Oh, they would be honest enough to say, he described me a while ago, I'm in darkness. I'm away from God. I'm like a sheep going astray. And if Jesus would seek me and save me, I'll come to him. I'll turn and I'll say, please, I accept your salvation. Would you do that work in some heart today for Jesus' sake?